As you turn in the scriptures this morning to the third chapter of the book of Revelation, just one little retrospect on our announcement portion this morning. I am just so thankful that my mother doesn't come up after I preach. She would really say I was wordy. You know, it's of note as we come to the church of Sardis that while Christ pronounced the church to be dead, he didn't come to bury it. He didn't come as the undertaker, but he came as the upper taker. This past week, our country experienced the phenomenon of an eclipse. And it was interesting how many people traveled to be able to witness that. And our hearts should long for that day when Christ will return in the clouds and we will be gathered unto him. If you're interested in where and when the next eclipse might happen, I'm happy to report that it's less than 7 years away, and we in this area are going to be in the direct path. And that'll be something that you can mark on your calendar. It happens to be on April the 8th of 2024. So I don't know where I'll be at that time. I know how old I'll be at that time if I live that long. But that'll be something for you folks to really enjoy. Thinking of the sun, it's about 93 million miles away from us. And because of the speed of light, whenever you look up into the sky and you see the sun for just a moment, you don't stare into the sun, you're looking at what took place 8 minutes ago. Well, that's kind of mind-boggling, isn't it? Well, let me throw another one at you. The star that's the next nearest to the Earth is Proxima Centauri, and it is 21.2 trillion miles from the Earth. Now, that's a long ways. To translate that into the speed of light, it's 4.24 light years away. Now, if there was a highway that went all the way from Earth to Proxima Centauri, 21.2 trillion miles away, and let's suppose for a moment that you were to drive on that highway and each car that you drove would be able to make it 250,000 miles. Now, when I grew up, it was a mark of significance if you had a car that would get to 100,000. But today, pretty normal to be able to get a car to go 250,000 miles. But if you were driving from here to Proxima Centauri, 4.24 light years away, you would run through 5 million cars going 250,000 miles in order to get there. I think it's safe to say we would die before we would get there. It's a long ways away. Now suppose for just a moment that Proxima Centauri burns out, and that happens with stars. And it burns out, let's say, in August of 2014. That's 3 years ago. When you look up into the sky, you would still see Proxima Centauri for another 15 months, even though it's not there. It's burned out. That's how far away it is. In a very similar way, a star that's dead and the light still emanates, churches can still emanate light even though they are dead. The book that we've read over the course of the summer, actually two books by Tom Rainier, I Am a Church Member, as well as Autopsy of a Deceased Church, he claims that over 100,000 churches are in the process of dying. That means two out of every seven churches are showing signs of death. John MacArthur writes this. He says, like the rest of the seven churches, the church at Sardis was an actual existing church in John's day, yet it symbolizes the dead churches that have existed throughout history and sadly continue to exist in our day. And it's this last line that I think is just kind of captures the whole imagery of a star that dies and a church that dies. This last line, he says, "The appearance of light is only an illusion." It's kind of like how we ended the message last week by referencing the Ark of the Covenant. When Eli died, the Ark of the Covenant was stolen. Phinehas named her child Ichabod. The glory has departed. I'm just going to run through very, very quickly, and then we're going to read the scripture and dive into the message for today. But the book, Autopsy of a Deceased Church, I want to run through 9 of these very quickly and just stop briefly at one of these. He says, each of these churches that have died, I mean, they've closed their doors, they're out of business, they had slow, almost imperceptible erosion. The past was the hero. They refused to look like the community. Their budget moved inward, focusing on themselves, and closely related, the Great Commission became the Great Omission. They became preference-driven. The pastoral tenures began to decrease over time. And 8, they rarely prayed together. Now, one of the things we're going to be doing a week from this Wednesday, on September the 6th, is have 6 consecutive Wednesday nights of corporate prayer. There will be a sheet that will outline all of the issues that you, the people, have identified through the interview process. And we're going to pray corporately for God to prepare our hearts. Now, we'll start promptly at 7. I would encourage you to be here no later than 6:55. Come in and to be prepared to talk and meet with the Lord. The other two characteristics is no clear purpose and obsession over the facilities. One author of a message entitled "The Church of Sardis as the First Church of Tares." Another compared the Church of Sardis as if going to the zoo and all you see is stuffed animals. There's no life. I'm going to have you close your eyes as I read the scripture. Sometimes we have you stand. And at this time, I'd like for you to just close your eyes and absorb and listen to the reading of God's word, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember, then, what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to us through your word. These are not just pages like any other book. These are words that have been God-breathed, and we thank you for speaking to us. And we pray that you will speak to us not only in this message today, but that you will speak to us as we gather in a couple weeks to pray corporately, that you will speak to us as we speak to you. I pray that you will break our hearts, that you will help us to realize that the only life that we can have is in you. And we pray this in the name of Christ our Savior, who gave his life on our behalf. Amen. Just a very, very quick rundown over what we covered last week. There were a number of observations that we made about the city called Sardis. It's 35 miles southeast of Thyatira. On the map, you begin to see that it's almost made its way around to the completion, all the way down to Laodicea. Of all the seven cities, this one is the oldest. It's a city that's built on two levels. The high level is what is called an acropolis, a high city. And then there was also the part that was down in the valley. Now, this is going to play into the history of this city, as we'll share in a few moments. In 17 AD, it was leveled by an earthquake. It was not a large city. It was about 50,000 people at the time of the writing of this letter to the church. There was a large temple that had the columns 60 feet high and 6 feet in width. So, you know, generally about 6 feet wide. That's how wide these pillars are. There was gold in the river below. One thing to note that is not in this letter is any reference to persecution. As we shared last week, persecution tends to keep a church on focus. It was not there. Because of their impregnable site on the Acropolis, there was only one way to get up to the top, and that was a very steep path. And again, we'll come back to that later in the message. It was known for its manufacturing of textiles, carpets, dyes, and jewelry. The name Sardis means escaping ones, which I think is important to note because of what it says in verse 4. You have a few names in Sardis, so these were the ones that escaped the slow erosion of life that took place in this church. We noted that three people were important, one of which I want to note later in the message, but there was Croesus, a very rich king, and then there's Melito, and then, of course, you've heard of Aesop, who was possibly born in this area. The church was founded through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, traveling throughout this area, according to Acts chapter 19. Now, in verse 1, Christ is described as the one who has words. The word has power. He is the Logos. And when he speaks, it speaks with power and authority. He holds in his possession the seven spirits. And we read a passage from Isaiah that represents the fact that he is the one who has all knowledge and all wisdom and all insight into who we are. He sees completely our hearts, and he also holds in his possession the seven stars. In chapter 3, verse 4, as we referenced earlier about the escaping ones, we need to note that there was a remnant. And I just want to share once again, for my own benefit as well as each of us, it is so easy to categorize churches and just kind of wipe them clean and say there's nobody in there that would know the Lord. And I think we need to be a little careful about that, because here's a church that Christ said is dead, but he said there's a few remaining names. And we've seen this in earlier letters as well, that there are some people that know the Lord that happen to be in churches that perhaps are not doctrinally where they need to be, or even in their experience where they need to be. Now, in chapter 3, verse 1, we see the diagnosis. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. That's pretty blunt. Real direct. Not using preface words, just right out of the gate. You have a reputation that you're alive, but in reality, you're dead. We noted last week that this is very much like Samson, who was oblivious. It says in the scriptures in the book of Judges, chapter 16, he did not know that the Lord had left him. And I shared last week something that one of the professors in seminary said, he said, you know, pray that the day doesn't come when you're the pastor of a church and the Holy Spirit's presence is gone and it takes you 6 months to figure it out. Now, yesterday, when we picked up our mail at the house, there was a letter from someone who means very much to me. He was my Sunday school teacher down in Southeast Ohio. He went to 2 years at Moody, and he taught the teenagers, and I am positive, absolutely positive, that he felt like that I was a hopeless case because I didn't really talk a lot. I was pretty shy, but I was listening, and he is a recipient of my monthly emails that I send out called Jenkins Journeys. And this past month actually was a story about something that happened here on the premises. Dan Sellers is here, and he's the hero of the story. And by the way, I'll have to get you a copy of that so you can read it. But back in January, typical Sunday, we were talking, imagine that, for a long time after the service. And we go out to the car, the blue car, and started up and put it in reverse, and it went exactly 3 feet, just absolutely shut down. So I got out, I mean, it was just nothing. And so I was starting to walk home to get the other car to come up and get my wife. And Joe Spears, he came out and said, hey, what's up? And I said, well, the car won't run. And right away, I guess, you know, Dan's the man. And so they go get Dan. And so Dan came out, and real quick, I mean, just like in nanoseconds, he eliminated the fuel issue. And then really quickly, he discovered that it was one of the coils. And so there was a sensor that blew. And so he just, I guess, and changed out, swapped out, and got started. So on four cylinders, we was able to get up to the parts store and get a new coil. Car won't run if you don't have electrical power. And so we were stuck. And so I used that in the story, but coming back to my Sunday school teacher, he's, I think, 80 or 81 today. Godliest man ever. I mean, you just like, you just watch everything you say around him because you might say something that wouldn't pass muster. He's just that kind of a person. And so when I get the mail yesterday, I see his writing, and he's still got it. I mean, he can do the calligraphy. He's very artistic. And so he wrote a letter in response to my Jenkins Journeys, and just was confirming the fact that when the power is gone, the Holy Spirit's ministry is gone, that's when you end. Jesus had some words to say in regards to deadness, and he's saying it to the very people that ought to have had the life. These were the religious leaders. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now, needless to say, Jesus didn't move up into denominational ranks for his observations. The church of Sardis, and the city in particular, had taken on the attitude of being impregnable. The book of the Bible that I think of when I think of being in a situation where you think that nothing can happen to you and you'll live forever is the book of Obadiah. It's a book about pride. It's a book about people of Edom living in these cliffs, and no one can come after us and take us down. And of course, history reveals to us that that is not the case. We are warned in the Proverbs not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And that applies to churches as well as it does to cities. Two different times, this impregnable city was taken down. You might have heard of King Cyrus. Well, he ended King Croesus's reign by scaling the cliffs in the cover of darkness. How did that happen? Well, they got careless. They got careless because there were people who were enemies watching. Well, how do they get up there? And they discovered the pathway up there. And they also discovered, by observation, that they didn't post any guards. So under cover of darkness, they took the city. You would think that they would have learned a lesson, but over 300 years later, in 214 BC, Antiochus the Great did the same thing in capturing the city. Then you come along to 17 AD, and an earthquake takes down the city. Hear me and hear Jesus, or I should reverse that, hear Jesus and hear me. No city, no church, no nation, no person, no anything is impregnable or unconquerable. Any of us can be susceptible to death. I think one of the things that is striking about the scriptures is that there's only four of the people mentioned in the Bible that finished well. You know, it's important to start the Christian life, and it's important to finish the Christian life. And God has a purpose for each local church, and he wants that local church to fulfill it. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard of this, but down in North Carolina, back in the 40s, there was a movement that started from a very small church, and it was called the Lord's Acres. Has anybody here ever heard of the Lord's Acre? I'm not surprised. Well, here's what this little tiny little church did. It was located maybe 10, 12 miles from the church that I pastored in North Carolina. But back in the 1940s, this little tiny church made a decision that they was going to take 1 acre and grow crops on it. And everything they sold would go to missions. And that was called the Lord's Acres. And what happened was phenomenal. God blessed that acre abundantly, and the story began to spread, and all across the country there were churches that did that. That was a purpose for that church. And whatever purpose God has for us, we need to listen, both individually as well as corporately. What Lehman Strauss says here is so very true of the church of Sardis. He says the form was there, but the force was gone. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to read some very strong words from John MacArthur. I'm also going to be reading some words from other authors that really are very direct in reference to what takes place here. But before I do that, let me share with you a verse of scripture that comes from the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, verse 6. What I'm about to read is very true of a car that won't start because the coil has blown and a sensor has blown. It is also true when the Holy Spirit and his ministry is gone in a church. Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Tim LaHaye, who recently passed away and is now home with the Lord, he said, "There is nothing worse than a dead church. It is like a man dying of thirst on the desert who sees a well off in the distance, only to find on his arrival that the well is dry. Many thirsty souls stumble throughout this world and then finally see what they think is hope in the form of a church, only to find upon entering that it is completely dead." If there's any place where people ought to find hope, vitality, vibrancy, and life, it ought to be within God's family. I hope that the words that John MacArthur is going to share with us, in my notes, I've called it a rant. And sometimes it's okay to get on a rant, to just kind of let it out. And I kind of sense as in the words that this is exactly what he's doing. Listen to his words. He says, a church is in danger when it is content to rest on its past laurels, when it is more concerned with liturgical forms than spiritual reality, when it focuses on curing social ills rather than changing people's hearts through the gospel, when it is more concerned with what men think than what God said, when it is more enamored with doctrinal creeds and systems of theology than with the Word of God. John MacArthur's not right here in our presence this morning, but the Holy Spirit is. And John is so correct. If our hearts are not right, if they're not worshiping in spirit and in truth, it doesn't matter what system of theology we have. It doesn't matter if we nail every aspect of our liturgical worship. It doesn't matter if God's Spirit is not involved. But Jesus says to this church, a few names are unsoiled, but corporately, they are dead. In verses 2 and 3, he makes a demand, and there's five demands that he's making on this church. And I want to just implore you to listen to these five demands, because if we wrap them up into our corporate prayer and we wrap it up into the culmination on October 15th with a reconciliation service, and most importantly, we want to be reconciled with God, but we also want to be reconciled with each other. But let me just start with his words, wake up. I've called this revive. For those that were here for the interview report, you'll remember that one of the things that I said this church needs is revival. It means to stir the heart again, to take up and to be heedful, to give strict attention to what is needed. We need revival. And I'm seeing the stirring of God's Spirit within people. And I hope that you feel that in your own life. And over the course of these next weeks, I would have to say that the most important aspect of my time here is going to be those times where we pray and fall before the Lord. I'll just share with you one passage of scripture, because I'm going to lead the first of these six, and then each of the elders will take a turn. And I like the daily bread. I have in my possession almost 91% of all daily breads that have ever been issued. I've got, for example, the very second month, May of 1956, in pristine condition. And the reason I got started on that was because my mother, she would always use the daily breads for devotional. And I have those in my possession, and a lot of them have a little ring on them where she set her coffee cup. And I enjoy that. And I enter those into a database because there's a lot of good things. And so we just got the new one, and I was recording the verses of Scripture for the next 3 months into my database. And I have September the 6th, so I was interested. And it was a story, I believe, about Isaiah spreading it before the Lord. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to spread it to the Lord. The Lord has spoken to us. Now we need to speak back to him. So we need revival. Secondly, we need to reinforce or strengthen what remains. The word that is used here is a no-no in sports, but it's a yes-yes in church. It's the word sterizo. You can get in trouble for taking steroids and trying to play in sports today. There's testing for that. Wouldn't it be nice if we had a test to find out if we as God's people were on steroids to strengthen ourselves, to build ourselves up in the faith? This is the word that Paul used when he went on his missionary journeys, and it says he strengthened the disciples. He put them on steroids. We need to reinforce what remains. And I will say this, This church has a lot going for it. As I think I shared either last week or the week before, in our interim coalition, we felt like the five components of a fruitful ministry, the resources and the skills were just way over the top. It's very much like what I said at the interview report. This church reminds me of a talented team that could go into the playoffs and have a good chance of winning the championship, but we're playing below 500 level. And we need to strengthen what remains, but we also need to revive the heart so that we're not just doing things by motion, but we're doing things because God has spoken to us. And then he says, thirdly, to remember. Remember then what you have received and heard. What I want you to do is to read over these letters in the coming weeks. Maybe a good thing, a half an hour or so before you come to the corporate prayer, just read chapters 2 and 3 and remember. Over 250 times in the scriptures, we're asked to remember. We're always thinking we need to learn something new, and that's great. But if we just took what we already knew and remembered it, it would help us as well. Peter, he did this quite a bit. In fact, there's a verse of scripture that I've pulled from his second letter. He says, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder." So we need to remember what we already know. So it's not so much an issue that we don't know what we need to do. We know what we need to do. It's just remember it and follow through. Which brings us to the fourth demand, to respond. He says to keep it. To undergo a process of listening to the commands of God. I've shared this many, many times, and it's to your credit. I'm not making a slam at all. This is a very knowledgeable congregation, and it's a credit to all the men who have served here as pastors. It's a credit to all those who have had Bible studies. It's a credit to you as individuals that you have studied the scriptures and want to know what the scriptures have to say. But until we respond to that, it is just knowledge. Information needs to lead to transformation. Paul said this to Timothy, encouraging him in his ministry to the local church. He said, "I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." Just a little side commercial here. Today will be the last meeting of the interim coalition, but the previous meeting, we went ahead and made assignments for those people on the interim coalition to chair some committees, and we have four committees that are evaluating, and we have four that are looking for expanding ministries here. And the only one that I'm actually serving on is the Constitution. And I tell you what, they are really getting after it. I mean, really looking carefully. And I was just real pleased yesterday as we met, and we was looking at one particular issue. And it was just automatic, well, here's what the Word of God says about this particular issue. And we need to go to the Scriptures. We need to keep it. We need to respond appropriately to the Scriptures. And then lastly, and this might be the hardest of all, is to repent. Five of the seven churches, Jesus said to repent. It means to change the mind, change the course of direction. It means to be deeply sorry for how our footsteps have previously gone. Each of us need to repent. He said to this church, he said, if you don't wake up, if you don't repent, you don't respond, you don't reinforce, I'm going to come to you like a thief. I think it was kind of a jab at them. You remember what Cyrus did? You remember what Antiochus did? You remember that earthquake? He said, I can come to you at any time like a thief in the night and take you away. We need prayer. We need reconciliation. We need it in many different directions. And just so that you know, there are, over the past 40 years, there have been six pastors, and each of those pastors will receive a letter. And it's a letter asking them basically four things. If they know of somebody that they have offended, take care of business one-on-one. So if you happen to receive a call from a pastor, you'll know what it's about. But also, if they know that they have made any offense to the entire body, asking them to respond. But then flipping it the other way, if there is someone that has offended them personally, there to go to them. But then to us as leaders, if any of the pastors, if the church body has been an offense to them, we're asking them to come forward. We're also going to do the same thing for our church missionaries. We want to come to that service giving the best opportunity for the previous pastors and our current missionaries for us to be right with the Lord. But it's not just about them. It's about us as well. If we know that there's someone that we have offended, we need to go to them. If we know that we have not been obeying the commands of Scripture, we need to follow it. I'm still looking for verses of Scripture that substantiate some of the actions that we have been guilty of. Now, I'm just sharing a few that you have mentioned. I'm still looking for the Scripture that gives us authority to gossip. I'm still looking for the Scripture that gives us authority to distrust and rebel against leadership. I'm looking for the Scripture that tells us that we have an escape clause and we have the option not to reach out locally to our community. Well, the Scriptures are not there, and so we need to come in repentance. Mark Menard and Ken Quick, if you think John MacArthur's words hit home, buckle your seatbelt, because this is going to really come home to us. They said in their book, The Eighth Letter, the possibility that a church perhaps 40 years old, and that's how old approximately the church of Sardis would be, and having attained some reputation could receive a message like this should give pause to all of us middle-aged churches. And so that basically is what we are. We're a middle-aged church. I think we know about what happens to middle-aged folks, the mid-age crisis. I think we all reach a point in our life, is my life meaningful, and what about the second half of life? What's there? Well, maybe that's where we're at. Maybe we're at a midlife crisis. And maybe we need to examine what the past has been and what is the future for our church. And then he goes on to say, the gulf between the church's self-perception and the Lord's rebuke is stunning. Now, I will say this on behalf of you, the people. I think I've said this before. Don Moore, he nailed it. He's a man of few words, but when he says something, it's worth listening to. Are you listening, Tammy? No, that's just... I had to throw that in there. We were talking one night, and I was kind of down over the Natural Church Development Survey, and he just said, well, one thing you can say about us is we're honest people. And I think he's right, because even in interviews, I mean, it wasn't like anybody was bashful about what the problems are, so we know what the problems are. So in this case, we don't have a self-perception that's off. I think what our issue is just following through with where it's at. So I'm not finished with the quote, so let me just go back at the beginning of this quote and just read it all. Pat, I'm a little wordy. I can't help myself. I see something and then I want to interject something in. So I'm going to read the entire paragraph in its entirety. The possibility that a church, perhaps 40 years old and having attained some reputation, could receive a message like this should give pause to all of us in middle-aged churches. The gulf between the church's self-perception and the Lord's rebuke is stunning. A church can hang on to a reputation of being alive for some time after necrosis has set in, before the stench of death starts to reach the noses of those outside the church. I am so pleased with the wonderful response that you have given towards this Labor Day outreach. I haven't witnessed a festival here, but I hear that there's five or six people come into town. And we want to reach out to those people. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Do you realize we have, if everybody brings all their water, we have 3,700 bottles of water. And we got lots of popcorn available, and we got tracks available. We just want to be nice to people in order to have an opportunity to talk to them. And on top of that, 140 people walking around with shirts that say, "You only live forever." I had a guy ask me what that meant at the football game the other night. And so I had an opportunity to witness to Jim Spain, you know. He was just joking. This is probably not very nice, but I'll share what I said to him. You know, he was just having fun. He says, "Well, what's that mean?" I said, "Well, smoking or non-smoking, you know, which way you want to go with it?" Some of you need to think about that one a little longer. He closes this letter with a super dynamic message. And I just want you to know that I believe in you. I believe that God's best is in the future. I believe with all my heart that there's a man somewhere today on this globe that has been prepared to be just the right person to lead this church into the future. I believe that the leaders of this church get it. I've spent hours with them, and I do believe they get it. And they want to see this church move forward, and they want to change the direction and the areas and issues that have been in the past. And as I said in the opening, Jesus didn't come to bury this church. And I'll share with you in a moment something that would indicate that this church may have listened. But the dynamic is this. He says, "I want the faithful remnant to repent and to walk in purity." He says, "to put on white garments, unsoiled." You know, white not only speaks of cleanliness, but it speaks of a festive spirit. It speaks of victory. It speaks of heaven. It speaks of glorious things. He also said for them to walk in promise. I'll never forget a gentleman in the church that I became a Christian in was looking at verse 5, I believe it is, where it says, "I will never blot his name out of the book of life." And he was coming from the standpoint, well, can you lose your salvation? Well, we have to keep in mind that he's speaking here to believers, and we also have to keep in mind that it was used here in a double negative. And if I could just sidelight here to show you what this means. Now, if you listen to me, I probably do this multiple times. If I'm writing, I can catch it a little quicker than I can if I'm speaking. But when you use, if you say, let me just go back to Southeast Ohio for a moment. if I ain't got no money, well, really what I'm saying is I do have money. You shouldn't say ain't, and you shouldn't say ain't got no money. That a double negative, and so that makes it a positive. If you go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Five negatives are used. So when you got that many, it's really emphasizing the opposite. It's emphasizing that he will never, ever leave you or forsake you. Here in the double promise, I will never, ever take you out of the book of life. So in essence, it's really a positive when you have two. So did this church listen? Well, one positive that comes from history, you remember the three gentlemen, Croesus, Melito, and Aesop. Melito is an individual who lived here, and he wrote the very first commentary on the book of Revelation. And this was several decades after the writing of this letter. So because he was still the bishop or the pastor of the church of Sardis, it leads us to believe that this church did recover and the few people did listen to what was said. Unfortunately, there are churches that reach a point of no return. I read a story of this pastor who did something very startling to his congregation. He had been there a few years, and he had come to the conclusion that there was no life in the church. And to do this meant this was going to be his last Sunday, because once you do this, you know, the people are not going to be very happy with you. So he announced on Sunday morning, he said, come back tonight, and we're going to have the funeral service for the church. Well, it caught wind in the community, and the largest group of people ever was there on Sunday night for the funeral service of this church. And here's what this pastor did. He went to the funeral home, and he got a casket. And he put the casket up here, and he told the people, he said, it's pretty ugly, and so we're having a closed casket. And so he preached the message, and he pointed out all the things that indicated that the church was lifeless. And at the end of the service, he said, for those people who would be brave enough, he said, I'm going to open the casket and you can come around and you can pay your last respects. And so there was a line for him. I mean, you know, curiosity, I got to see this. And as they filed around, they looked in, and the people gasp when they look inside. The pastor had placed a mirror, and so you looked in there and you saw yourself. I don't know what happened to that church or the pastor. He might have been at the end of a rope, literally. But it woke up the people to realize that it was us. We, the people. Fred Hartman says this in one of the articles in Israel, My Glory. He said, it is so easy for churches to lose it all. Our Lord must grieve as he looks down on so many churches that are not only mere facades, but are dead. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We're at a very crucial time for the future of Grace Chapel. And I'm asking the Lord to move in the hearts of each of us to be here for the corporate prayer, if at all possible, to prepare our hearts to listen to the Lord. When I came here a year ago and I preached the message on Priscilla and Aquila, I emphasized that what my wife and I wanted to do here is to be impact players. We're just going to be here for a short season. Possibly a year from now, your pastor will be here. We're here to impact this body of believers. But I'm just one of the, not a star celebrity, but I'm just one of the stars that Jesus holds in his hands, one of the angels. Jesus is the real impact player. And Jesus' presence in our midst can turn us around if we'll repent, if we'll listen, and if we'll be touched by his very presence. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we bow before you, recognizing, first of all, that you are the Lord of all. And that means you own this body of believers because you purchased this church with your blood. And so we yield our rights to this body. We yield to you and we want to listen to you and we want your spirit to be the power for this body. And I pray that you might speak to each of us individually. For we who are in leadership, speak to us, Lord, with your voice, with the scriptures. And I pray that you might humble us, that you might make us aware that no church, no person is impregnable. That any one of us can fall. And so I pray that your spirit will speak to us as we sing in closing, "Change My Heart, O God." In Christ's name I pray. Amen.